Well, good morning. Good to be with you today. Since the Lord's presence, haven't you, and the worship as we've been singing and waiting before Him. And God's at work. God's at work in this church and for you. And we're just on the edge here. I'm excited for these developments that as we're thinking toward that visit in a few weeks. And if not, that's not the right person soon. So we're moving toward a conclusion. Well, this morning I want to go back to the little songbook in the Psalms that I drew from 2 weeks ago. And it's a set of Psalms, pilgrim songs, set in Psalm 120 to 134. That's like a little songbook that's embedded there. And they're Psalms for pilgrims as they're making their way to Jerusalem. And they're Psalms that not only are designed to sort of pass the time as they journey, but Psalms that are intended to help them bring things into the right focus, to help them to be worshiping in the right way, help them on the way as they make the journey so that they get to Jerusalem and they get to the temple, not only arriving there physically, but coming there in the right frame of mind, the right perspective of spirit, that they have made the journey. And while we're not on a journey physically to Jerusalem, we are also pilgrims on the way. And so these songs can help us. Help us as we're making our way, that they would help us to guide our journey and guide our thoughts and to bring us into a kind of a perspective and focus that will help us also to make our journey successfully so that we will arrive at Jerusalem. And by that, not necessarily the geographical location of Jerusalem, but arriving at the culmination of God's vision for us, the fulfillment of His blessings, becoming as individuals and as a congregation all that God desires us to be. And that is always more than we could imagine. So I want to look together with you today in Psalm 133 and thinking about the journey and thinking Psalm 133 helps us to think about the journey and the people we journey with, which is each other. So Psalm 133, let's look at it together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Lord, help us today, not to just illuminate our minds, but that you would direct us on the journey, that you would focus us in the right direction, that you would help us to think the right way, that you would help us to be the kind of people you want to be, and help us to understand who we are as we journey together in the way that you desire for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're thinking here about Psalm 133 as a psalm about the community of the church. Now, obviously, when the psalm was written, it's thinking about the community of God's people and not the church as we understand it now in our time. But the principle is the same. But it is an interesting psalm, particularly how it starts. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Anybody find that verse a little striking? Anybody that grew up with brothers? You read this opening of this psalm and you think, well, obviously this was written by somebody that never had any brothers. Because brothers don't dwell together in blessed unity. I grew up with siblings. Nancy, my wife, was an only child. And having children living together, not always in unity, has been a really distressing learning experience for her. Because as an only child, she never had any struggles with her siblings. You know what I mean? So to be in a family where brothers live together, because the reality is in families, brothers don't always live together in unity, do they? I had a brother a year younger than I am, and unity would never have been the term my mother would have chosen for how we live together. Sort of perpetual strife would have been closer to the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that we hated each other and we were as close as brothers are and we enjoyed being together, but sort of unity wouldn't have been the term that comes to mind. And it probably wouldn't be the image that would immediately pop to our minds when we're thinking about the church. How good and pleasant it is when all God's children are together in the church. That's your experience, isn't it? All living together in a kind of beatific unity. We just all come together and we love each other and we help each other and we always get along and we never disagree and nobody's ever unhappy and nobody ever rubs us the wrong way and the leaders never make decisions that we're not in agreement with and nothing ever happens that... If that has been your experience as a church, then God bless you. So when you read this psalm, which is about now directing us how we need to think about life together, and it begins with that verse, you're tempted to think that this psalm is simply written by someone that either doesn't know how life together works, or they've decided to sort of idealize it in a way that overlooks all of that. You know, like the song in our hymnal. Of course, you probably haven't sung it in a while, but there's a song that in the old hymnal about the church. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You ever heard that song? I haven't been to that church yet. I've traveled to a lot of churches, but I haven't been to the one that didn't have any spots or wrinkles yet. That makes you think, well, maybe the psalmist here is just idealizing this in a way that isn't really in touch with reality, but we'll miss the point. The psalmist is trying to tell us something important about life together. He references, actually, the language of this first verse even, references a practice in the ancient world where brothers would live together, not only as minors, but as adults. And the reason for that was that by keeping the extended family together, you kept all the resources of the family together. And so it was a way to protect the financial interests and the prosperity and the welfare of the family. So even when they were grown up and married and had children and crops and or livestock of their own, the family would live together. That's why you read in the Old Testament how they're all sort of living like a clan. Brothers live together in unity. They live together in the same place because it's a way that we can mutually enrich or benefit one another. And they had discovered that if families break up and the one son says, well, I'm going to take my flock and go over here, and the other one says, I'm going to take mine and go down here to this other place, that what happened was that all of them were impoverished by that. They were lessened by that. That the best financial setting and hope for them, the most likely prospect for prosperity and well-being was when the family stayed together. That there is a value that even at a practical level in the old world that families had discovered. Even though I'm sure their brothers fought like brothers still do. And if you read the Old Testament, you can see that it's documented. They weren't any different than we are. And yet they had come to a discernment that being together was better than being apart. And the psalmist wants to emphasize that in two images that he uses. Living together is good and pleasant. It's a means of blessing. Verse 2, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. This is not just a kind of interesting image. This is drawn from Exodus, and it's the image that connects back to the anointing of Aaron as the representative of his tribe, and their anointing as the priests of the people of Israel. Aaron, on behalf of his tribe, those who would follow him, the anointing of oil, and it ran down his head and on his beard, and off his beard, would have a long beard, off his beard dripping down onto the collar of his robe. And it was a ceremony, but also an image of God's blessing. Oil, a valued, rich commodity. It was a sign of enrichment and blessing. It was pleasant in its aromas, and it was valuable. And so the sign of oil being poured on Aaron's head and down his beard and on his robes was an image of an overflowing blessing of God on Aaron, but also through Aaron's descendants as priest to the people. And in this context, now it suggests, well, brothers living together in unity is a place where God gives blessing like the oil running down on Aaron's robe. That is, that image of rich blessing and anointing with God's blessing is attached to the life of brothers, people together. It means that there is something about our life together that makes us priests to one another. It makes us means of grace to one another. A priest is one who stands in the place of God and mediates God's grace and is a means of God's blessing. And this text is suggesting that the blessing of life together makes us priests to one another. Have you ever thought about how you are priests to each other? A means of grace? How our lives are enriched by our fellowship together? The psalmist is saying, on our way to Jerusalem, what we need to get in our mind is this image that our being together is a means of God's blessing to us through each other. He adds a second image. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Hermon, in that climate, it's not surprising. Mount Hermon, not a really high mountain, but relatively speaking, a mountain. And during the day, Mount Hermon was intensely hot. But it was a feature. I don't even know how it works. Maybe we've got somebody in here that understands how this works. But Mount Hermon was known for its heavy dew. That while during the daytime it would be hot and dry and unpleasant and stifling, and it would beat down the plants, kind of like how we've been feeling, some of us, the last week or two. But overnight, the heavy dew of Mount Hermon would come out, and all of the plants, all of nature, the mountain itself would be refreshed by this abundant, luxurious dew that would renew. You see the image again, the psalmist is connecting. That it is precisely through our life together that God works to renew us and refresh us. For there, look at in verse, that last verse. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing. And the there doesn't refer back to Mount Hermon. The there refers back to when brothers live together in unity. For there, God gives his blessing. Well, I want to encourage you as you think about life together, that an important part of the work of God's God's work, the work of the church. And an important part of God's design to provide blessing and renewal for you is precisely in our life together. Now, I've been to churches sometimes, and I understand the kind of missional intent of it. They'll have a sign at the door going out of the sanctuary or leaving the building, and it'll say something like, "You are now entering the mission field." Have you ever seen one of those signs? Now, there's a sense in which I appreciate the missional intention, but I think the danger of it is it suggests that the work of the kingdom only begins out there. Well, would you buy that in your home? I mean, could we put a sign over your door as a Christian? And as you're going out the door of your house to go to work, to the things that you do, saying the work of being God's people begins now. As if it hadn't already begun. But men, can you imagine trying to explain to your wife in a way that she would accept? I'm leaving. I've got to go out and I'm going to spend my evenings now doing the work of the kingdom. I'm going to go out and call and do evangelism. And I don't have time for you. I don't have time for our children. Because I have to do the work of God. I have to pursue the work of the kingdom. And I'm guessing a few of you wives would say, "No, wait a minute. The kingdom's on this side of the door too." In fact, in a certain sense, the priority of your work as a father or a mother begins in the home first. I mean, you don't want to call a pastor, do you? If this fellow that comes, I'm sure he won't. But if he came and said, "Look, I'm committed to the church and I believe God's called me to be a pastor, and so I spend all my time doing ministry, so you can count on me. I'll be yours 80 hours a week. And I just depend on God to take care of my wife and family, but I don't." You won't want to call him to be your pastor, will you? You'll want to hear him say, "Look, I want to serve you as a pastor. I want to be faithful to you, but I have a commitment to my wife. I have a commitment to my children, and I want to be a husband and a father in a way that honors God. I want to practice the life of the kingdom in my home before I bring it to the church." Do we want to practice the life of the kingdom in the church before we take it to the outsider? One of the troubling weaknesses, one of the aspects of the church in the United States that I think keeps it from the full blessing of God is that we are growth and marketing oriented. It's success in the United States to have something bigger, growing faster. Bigger building, more people, more money. And God's kingdom cares about all those people out there. But I want you to hear the psalm on the way to Jerusalem. It said God also cares about the folks in here. I remember a young pastor in a neighboring town some years ago, and I would talk with him from time to time just to see how he's doing. And I remember a conversation one time. It was a church, that small church. His first church ran 60 people or 65 or something like that. And talking to him one day, and so I said, "Well, how's it going?" He says, "It's going really good." He says, "I got rid of one family. I got three more to go." He says, "When I got here, after I got to know people I knew, I got to get rid of these four families because they're going to be in the way. And so we're making progress." And sure enough, he got rid of the four families. And he actually grew the church for a while. He grew it from 60 to 150 or 180. But that spirit gradually alienated him from other pastors and from the districts and from his own people. And he's left the ministry now. Now, I want to affirm your commitment desire as a people to reach out to those that are lost. God's heart is in that. But God's heart is also here. And it shouldn't, church shouldn't all be just all about you. It shouldn't just be about us. It shouldn't be about trying to design our ministry in a way that we like it, it suits us, we enjoy it, and we don't care if anybody else does. That's wrong. But hear me now. It's also wrong to say the only people that matter are the ones that are out here, and we only start doing the work of the kingdom when we go out the door. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil. It's like renewing dew. And could I say that that oil and that dew is the most important thing you offer to those who come in? Their experience of the life of Christ and a fellowship of mutual blessing and caring. Now, I know that creates a lot of problems. You got to figure out, you got the ones that like one kind of music and the folks that like a different kind of music and the folks that want to do this and the folks that want to do that. And our natural strategy is to line up the ones that want to do what we think we need to do and get rid of the others or tell them you need to get out of the way. And I'm meddling here, I know. But my time is short, so I can get away with it. Don't do it. You can grow your church faster, but you won't make it better. All God's children matter to God. And while trying to work with difficult people or difficult questions or challenging issues seems to divert us away from the work, but part of what Psalm 133 is trying to say is this is an important part of the work. The challenge of living together is a part of the work. And it's also a means of God's blessing. Now, this isn't only true in the Old Testament. In closing, I want us to connect to the New Testament. In 1 John, verses 1 through 4, John, reflecting back on the ministry of Jesus, calling the people now in this late letter, trying to pass on the really important messages. First he bears witness to Christ, and then he brings it home. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of God. This is in 1 John chapter 1. The life appeared, that's Christ. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Life in Christ has, he emptied himself and became obedient even to the cross. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that with this purpose you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And we write this to make our joy complete. How is our joy complete? It's when we share the life of the Christ until we are all in fellowship together. Until we make this journey to Jerusalem with all the dysfunctional people that are in our community. With all the problems. Except that we find that when we give ourselves to each other in this difficult, challenging work, our joy is made complete. It is as if the blessings of God were like the oil flowing down Aaron's beard. Like the overnight dew refreshing the parched mountain. And in this surprising place, of life together, we find God's rich gift to us. Lord, help us on this journey. And you know it's not always easy. Brothers living together in unity is work. It's challenging. To be honest, we probably can't do it unless you help us. But Lord, as you orient us on the way, we hear you telling us that we can't really get there without each other. So, Lord, I pray for this community of believers, this fellowship, that you would so work in and among and between them that they will make the journey together. And in the challenge of that journey, experience the fullness of your blessing, and that among them you will make their joy complete. And we ask this in Jesus' name, the one who leads us on the way, the one who gave himself to invite us into this life of blessing, and for his sake, amen. Amen.